Good morning. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you all do, I'd ask you to open them to John chapter 4. And in your bulletins, if you picked one up on the way in, there should be an outline, one with Hosea 5 through 7 on it. That's this evening's sermon. And the other side should have John 4 on it. That's this morning's sermon. And I know, Paulding being the rural area that it is, this metropolis, rurals, right? You got a lot of country roads here, and I'm sure they weren't always paved with asphalt or concrete. And I'm sure you've traveled plenty of country roads in your past. And I want you to remember back when you had to follow someone down a dirt road. Being the second car down a dirt road is never fun. Especially on a hot day, you've got your windows down. And what comes flying in the windows? All kinds of dust and debris. When I was a kid, my dad and my Uncle Dana, we took a year and a half worth of weekends to tear down an old barn. They found it out in the country, and they talked to the owners of the barn, and they didn't want it anyway. And my dad and Uncle Dana were woodworkers. They really liked to build stuff. And barn wood is fairly valuable. Most of it's really high quality, original stuff. And so we made a project of it about a year and a half, 2 years. No one had been in that barn for probably 50 years. So you can imagine, as we're tearing the siding off, as we're taking up the flooring, as we're taking down the rafters, all of the dust and the grime and the grit and the dirt. And you know what you'd do with all of it? You end up inhaling it. I've probably got something like smoker's lung from all of that nastiness. And you think about in the first century, you think about Jesus as he's traveling, and he didn't travel in style like we did. He didn't even travel in style like those who traveled in style in his time did. Now, some of them had carriages, chariots. Some of them rode horses. Jesus walked. I mean, we don't really hear much about Jesus riding any kind of beast of burden until the Friday before he dies. Until he comes in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding the donkey. He traveled by foot. And as we looked at before, I want us to remember back last week, if we can, back to John chapters 3 in the beginning of John chapter 4, that need he had. He was leaving the area that John was preaching, and he had a need for it because we looked at before, it looked like the Pharisees were going to start trouble again, which they were very good at. They were going to stir up these issues between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples, and so Jesus leaves. And if we pick up here in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." Now, it feels like from the first three verses that he needed to leave the area of Anon. That he felt the desire, the need to leave that area. It doesn't say he needed to go through Samaria because of that. But if you go forward, as we will next week, we see a whitened harvest in Samaria. We see a city that needs very little provocation for them to come to an understanding of God, to come to an understanding of Christ, and to desire a greater understanding. And so perhaps the need he had to go through Samaria was a spiritual one, but if nothing else, he needed, it says, to travel north, a physical need. He needed to get from one point to another, and for whatever reason, this is the way he needed to go. Verse 5, it says, "So he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." These Israelites, Jesus and his disciples, but not just Jesus and his disciples, anyone traveling would most often travel by foot. They would be walking wherever they went. And I'll tell you, traveling for 8 hours in a car is hard. And these people didn't have the luxury of going 65, 70 miles an hour. With just the mere pressing down of a pedal. And we don't even have to do that now. We have cruise control. Which means we still have to steer. It doesn't steer for us. Which is coming someday, I'm sure. But all we've got to do is sit there and watch the road and turn a wheel in order to get from one place to another. And the exhaustion that we have sometimes just doing that. And Jesus walked on dirt roads, not with running shoes, not with the greatest arch supports you could ever find, with sandals. And it was dirty, and it was grimy, and the wind would put the dust up in your face. He was wearied from travel, it says. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Basically, a request. He says, "I'm thirsty." Now, she'll talk about his physical inability to get water in just a second. You can't draw, you have nothing to draw it with. And you almost have this sense, well, it's a good thing you're here, isn't it? Because she obviously does. She has some contraption, some maybe a bucket with rope. Perhaps she knows how to get this thing done. But Jesus says, I have an obvious physical need. I've been on the road. I'm tired. So he sits down and he asks a woman for something simple. A drink. Draw water for me, please. And what we see here is that Jesus even had physical needs. He understood physical needs. And we go forward in John chapter 6. We see Jesus taking care of physical needs. Feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. That's it. And they had baskets left over. You go forward again, John chapter 11. Jesus raises a man from death. He heals the blind, the sick, the lame. Physical needs being taken care of by the Lord. Because Jesus understood physical needs. This woman understood physical needs. Jesus didn't have anything to draw water. That's a physical need. He has no physical way of getting the water out of the well. She recognizes his need. Now, the passage here in John chapter 4 says nothing that he ever received water. It doesn't say she ever actually gave him water. But what Jesus recognizes, if you pick up there in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." There's a problem. Jesus is recognizing her spiritual need, and she's not. Then he comes to the well, and he asks for physical water, and she is so consumed with the physical, it's a pain to have to come back to the well all the time. It's a pain to have to come out here. It's about the 6th hour, which would be about noon. It's hot. She doesn't want to walk all the way out to the well. But she doesn't understand how thirsty she really is. She knows she's got maybe a bucket with rope. Maybe she's got a means by which she can get water. But not the water he's talking about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled." This woman had a thirst. She had a need. She had something that was missing in her life. A well or a fountain that wasn't springing up inside of her. Jesus recognized it, but she didn't. she didn't hunger and thirst the way she needed to. When people are hungry or they're thirsty, they'll do extreme things to have those needs filled. We consider them the basic needs of life, things that have to be done in order for life to exist. But Jesus says it's not about the physical in that circumstance. This life that he's talking about, the life is everlasting. Not the 70-some years you might live on the earth, if you're granted them. We're talking about life beyond that life. We're talking about life that lasts forever. And Jesus says, you're not working that problem out, lady. He says, you're so consumed with this water and the turmoil or the difficulties it is to come all the way out here and get water. And he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him for real water, for living water, which is something that Jesus talks about quite a few times, even going forward into John chapter 6, we'll look at when we get there. In Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. Part of the vision that John sees, he says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Seems to be a very good play on Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, we don't understand fully the spiritual need we have. We don't understand so much the fountain that he's talking about even. He uses lingo and language that is just slightly beyond us. But he uses it in a way that he can make physical application to this woman in particular in John chapter 4. He says, you folks rely on this well for life. Literally. He says, Jacob's well might be the only source of water in the area. And you rely on it. What you need to rely on is something more than just a physical well made of maybe stones. A hole in the ground that accesses physical water. What you need is the spiritual water that I'm offering. Something that you're not going to understand completely. It doesn't seem like we may ever understand completely how it works. But you know, I didn't have to understand how my body worked in the hospital when I hadn't had a drink in a week. They had this little, I don't even remember what they called it, but it was a little star-shaped sponge on a stick. I was not allowed to drink water. And while I got my fluids through the IV, so my body was hydrated, my mouth was dry, always dry. And it was burdensome. It was irritating. It was much like when I was a kid and all that dirt and grime got in your mouth and you just wanted to wash it out. You wanted some kind of fluid to just be able to cleanse your mouth. So they gave you this little stick and they put it in water and they would put it in your mouth. And as stupid as that sounds, it was the greatest thing in the world. You ever run for any length of time or do anything active for any length of time or go down that dirt road? You'll understand what I mean. That desire from a parched mouth is the kind of desire we need for the spiritual fountain that God has for us. For the streams of living water Jesus offers. For the still waters and the green pastures the Lord is willing to take us to. And that is where life is, friends. We think in this world that life is the culmination or abundance of things. That it's having a nice house. That it's having vehicles to drive. The ability of freedom. What vehicles meant not too long ago. Well, you'd get in the car and you just drive. You go somewhere. Maybe you wouldn't go anywhere at all. Around the block or maybe around your town. That idea of freedom that a vehicle offered. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's fill in the blank. And Jesus says, it's none of those things. When Jesus was at the height of need, Matthew 4, gone without food, fasted for 40 days, and yet was still able to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not about our physical needs. Because, if you go back to John chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, if you recognize your need, and you ask the one who can give it to you, what does he say? He would have given you living water. If you understood your physical need, if you comprehended that, and you were ready to accept it, Jesus is ready to supply it, he says. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And he's just going on to talk about how the lilies of the field are arrayed in more splendor than Solomon himself, and how the birds are fed, houses. God takes care of those things. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. Now, he also knows what you want. And unlike us oftentimes, he also knows the difference between what we need and what we want. He says, God knows these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All what things? These things that you are concerning yourself about. That we spend all of our time and energies making sure, taking care of. There's a place for working for our living. The birds of the air have to eat, but they also have to find their food. God supplies it. Plants, the field, the flowers, they have to absorb nutrients. They have to absorb the sunlight, and they have to grow. All those things have proceedings. But without God, they would all be dead. God provides those things. But he says, there's a more important thing. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says here. But if we're willing to put ourselves behind the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're willing to put God first in our lives, the things that we think are important, the physical needs of this life, which are there. They exist. You can't continue to live without food and water. But they are things that should not take us away from God. As God says, if you do the right things, I'll take care of it. These things will work out, he says. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, you go on beyond that. See, not just spiritual blessings. You know, Jesus says that God has the rain fall on the just and the unjust. That's blessing. That's a physical blessing. Gives us rain to nurture and nourish our crops. He provides the sun to shine. But he also gives us spiritual blessings. In this case, he talks about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. James, we talk about, he is the source of all good things. Here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You probably noticed a lot of the word in him, in Christ, in the beloved. There's a lot of blessings that come, a lot of these spiritual blessings, a lot of the physical blessings that come because Christ is ready to supply them. That when we submit ourselves to Christ, when we become Christians, when we pursue him with our very lives, we are chosen in him. We are adopted in him. We gain an inheritance in him, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in him. Jesus is ready to supply those needs. Not just the physical needs, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Not just those things that we think are so incredibly important that we can't live without. But the things we truly can't live without, that we can't live eternally without. God supplies those things in Christ. Jesus supplied those things not only on the cross, but also through his very life. Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. All these things are needs that we had that far supersede the physical needs that this woman at the well was stuck on. And yet he was offering her, there in verse 10, living water. And he was offering it to her readily. John chapter 14, in verse 1. As much time as the disciples spent with Jesus, and they literally spent it with Jesus. And we say, if we had been them, we would not have had so much difficulty. We have more than they had, and we have sometimes more difficulty than they do. They didn't have all understanding at the time. And so we get on Peter. We say, well, how could he say something that would get Jesus? Get behind me, Satan! How could he sink in the water? He'd seen all these things. So have we. And if we were in Peter's place, we might not have gotten out of the boat. Something to be said for having the understanding we do. John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places of dwelling, more precisely. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus is ready to supply that place in eternity, that place where we can dwell with God in a more particular way, a place where we can be joined together in unity once and for all, a place where we can be with the Savior. Jesus is ready to supply not just our physical needs when we follow him. It might not be to the extent or extreme that we'd like, but he's promised. And we know he is faithful in his promises. We give our lives to him in service, in seeking the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. When we crucify ourselves to Christ, the other things work out. Yeah, we might have to go back to the well to get our physical water. But we don't have to go anywhere else to find spiritual water. And luckily we don't, because there is nowhere else. Because Jesus says two verses later, after Thomas asks, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "How are you not getting this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." If your desire today is to not just forego your physical needs, not what we're talking about in that context, but to put your spiritual needs above your physical needs, to put your need for Christ, that living water, that fountain that's going to spring up within you, if you need the shepherd to guide you to the green grasses and the still waters, if you need him to restore your soul, you can do that today. You can become part of the way, as Paul called it, as he was persecuting the church. He persecuted the way because they were following the one who led, Jesus. They were following the shepherd. They were taking the pathways that he took. And they were doing the things that he did. And they were receiving the blessings that he was prepared to give them. And if we do that in this life, we will be blessed, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, because the Lord promises we'll be filled. If you are hungry and thirsty this day for a greater understanding, for a better purpose in life, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, you can pursue it this day. Whatever way we can help you, we are pleased to do so. If you need the help of the prayers of the congregation to put Christ on in baptism, to become a Christian in the first place, to return to Him, or you need help through this life, we pray whatever you need, you would come while we stand and while we sing.